Well, I remember it pretty well. I don't have any scars that I can see anymore from the accident, but I remember it pretty well. And it was all centered around a gift that we got at my house when I was probably 8 years old. That meant my brother Michael was 6, my brother Matthew was 4, my brother Dean hadn't come onto the scene yet. But nonetheless, at our household, when we got this new wagon that my dad had gotten for us, it had kind of oversized wheels, and it was all painted up. I remember it had wooden sideboards on it, if you remember those old wagons like that. It was a pretty slick little wagon. Now, where I lived on a big circle at the bottom of a very large hill. And we had done things on that hill. We had ridden skateboards on that hill by that point already. We'd ridden our bicycles on that hill. And it seemed logical that we would push the wagon to the top of the hill and ride the wagon down the hill. This seemed like a plausible, logical thing to do. And the cool thing was I could put my brother Michael and my brother Matthew in the wagon with me, right? And we could ride down the hill together. Because on the bicycle, that hadn't worked very well. On the skateboard, that definitely didn't work very well. But we thought this was it. And so we all walked the wagon up to the top of the hill. And I remember my brother's excitement, my excitement about the joy that was about to await us as we would start down the hill, riding in our brand new wagon. And we got to the very top, and I loaded everybody in, smallest to biggest, and then I climbed in the very back, kind of gave a little push to start us at the top of the hill, and got into my spot. And that old handle, right, that was our only steering mechanism, and it had to dodge two other heads to steer the best we could. And at first, we actually could steer a little bit at the beginning, but the faster we went, the harder it was to steer. And I think it was my brother Matthew, who was 4 years younger than me, who was the first to say, "Hit the brakes!" There are these moments in life where we recognize we have done something terribly foolish. What have we done? Sometimes we call those moments aha moments. It's a moment of revelation where you're like, "Oh my goodness, what have I done?" Now that ended badly, as you might imagine, but this morning I want to talk to you about this idea of aha, and I want to shamelessly borrow part of a sermon from Kyle Eidelman, the associate minister down, or preaching minister down at Southeast Christian Church, because he's written a book and has a series called Aha. But the series and his sermon is all based on this text, The Prodigal Son, out of the book of Luke. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to revisit a story that is well known to many of you. I'm sorry, Luke 15. My apologies. We're going to read from Luke 18, but Luke 15. Luke 15, beginning in about verse 11. Now, as we go through this today, I want us to look for three things that constitute kind of aha, and what happens after aha happens in our life, after that moment of realization. This is kind of how it goes. The first thing we're going to see when we get to about verse 17 is this idea of a prodigal son who has a sudden awakening. There are no breaks. We've got a problem. Then I want you to look for this moment of brutal honesty, where he's honest with himself. And then the third thing is his step towards immediate action in his life. We'll refer to this again, but a sudden awakening, a moment of brutal honesty, and a moment of immediate action. See if you can figure that out, where that happens in the story. It says this: "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." Here it comes, right? "When he came to his senses," aha! I've blown it. This is a disaster. What a mistake I've made. It's a terrible moment, right? What have I done here? I've ruined everything. I've taken my entire inheritance and I've wasted it. Well, I have nothing to show for it. And here I am in the middle of a field with a bunch of pigs. Now what's amazing about this sudden awakening is that all of us at some point will have this happen to us in our life. Most of us can point to moments already where we've had it, but even if you live your life in the far-off country and you think that day will never come, eventually, sometimes sadly, when death is at the door, we all come to a moment where we recognize, man, I should have done fill in the blank. Sadly, too often it is, man, I really should have taken this God thing seriously. This young man comes to this moment. He says, what have I done? He says he came to his senses. He had a moment of aha. But the truth is, a lot of times, we don't come there as quickly as we should or as we could. And there are lots of warning signs along the way that we oftentimes ignore. It's interesting. Sometimes it's like this. It's a moment of simple denial, or we might call it delusion. It's where we look at our circumstance and the mess that we're in, but we don't think it's that bad. We make light of it. Well, it's just not that bad. We kind of don't recognize it for what it is. Or we minimize it. We say, well, it's bad, but it could be a lot worse. Or the third thing that's more common that I see more than any of the other two is we just blame someone else for our problems. Well, it's my dad's fault. If he hadn't given me that money, I wouldn't be in this mess. We project it onto someone else. But this son has a moment of brutal honesty. Listen to how he describes it, as Jesus describes it in the text as we look forward to verse 18. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out, and I will go back to my father, and I will say to him, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Well, it was a painful recognition, to be certain. It was a painful moment to recognize that he had blown it. But the important thing that happened next was he looked at his situation honestly. Both parts. He acknowledged his moment of brokenness honestly. But he also acknowledged that there was a solution that he could turn to, a father that he could turn to, and he recognized that there was also a real-life, legitimate hope. I remember several years ago meeting in my office with an individual whose life had been marked by drug addiction, alcohol abuse. It had affected his marriage, his job, his children. He was a broken man. And as we met week after week and we looked into God's word and we prayed together, there was an aha moment for certain where this individual began to recognize, you know what, my situation is bad, but there's a God who can help me. And it doesn't have to stay where it's been. And I'll never forget this moment that occurred where there was this brutal honesty and he said, you know what, I need to talk to the church. And some of you will remember the day that individual walked down the aisle of the church in the service and in front of the entire church said, you know what? This is what I have been. And he shared some of his testimony. And then he shared, this is what I hope to be. And today, an individual who's making a big difference for the Lord, for his family, for our church, and the community. It's awesome. This son has a moment where he says, I get it. I've blown it. But I have a father who loves me. I have a father who loves me. You know what was beautiful about the wagon when we crashed and it was all broken to pieces? I recognized that the person who had given me the wagon was also the person who could fix the wagon. Now, was I trepidatious, a bit fearful to show my dad the brand new wagon broken to pieces? Absolutely terrified. What am I going to do? He's going to kill me. And, of course, it didn't help that my mom was going to have to put Band-Aids on my bleeding brothers, right? I mean, I just knew as the oldest, this was one of those times I was going to get it on both ends. But nonetheless, by Saturday of that week, Dad had us out in the garage, and he had hammered out a couple of the dents, and we had some new, fresh blue paint, and he had taken off the broken boards on the sideboard and replaced them. Didn't look quite as good as it had originally brand new, but it was still just as functional. I knew I had someone I could turn to help me, and he did. Well, this son recognizes, you know what, my dad, who loves me enough to give me my inheritance early, I can still go back to him. And even if I can't go back as his son, I know he's a good man, and he would let me come back as a servant. And so he says, I'm going to do something about that. And the beautiful part of the story is what happens next. He takes immediate action. He doesn't wait. When this happens, he doesn't hesitate. He begins to take immediate action. It says, after he thought this, verse 20, he got up and he went to his father. Immediate. Why do we put things off sometimes so long? Why do we wait so long to solve a problem or to deal with something? So often, the longer we wait, the worse the circumstance gets. But this prodigal son had this moment where he said, I need to go back home. My father is the one who can help me. And when he had the thought, he stood up and he started walking out of the field. And he left the pigs behind. And I suspect that every step he took closer to home held a mixture of joy and sadness. He was excited to go home, but he recognized, my dad is going to kill me. I mean, what are they going to say? But you know what's remarkable about the story? He didn't let his fear of the negative consequences overwhelm his hope for the positive ones. Somehow he knew that if his dad was there, they could work everything else out. Sometimes we make some real messes in our lives. This series on coming home is about this idea that we can come back to the Father. And this son has recognized that. And it's this incredible moment where he says, today is the day I need to take action. I need to do something right now. I love the passage that's written in the book of Hebrews. In the third chapter, verses 12 through 15, Paul talks about taking action immediately. He says this. He says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. For we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion. Today, if you hear his voice, then head towards home. This young man had an opportunity to return, and he took it. He took immediate action. We are called to immediacy, to make a difference happen today. But I know you hear this sermon, and this is disconnected from your life and mine. You don't see yourself as often a far-off place, at least most of us don't. But let's break the story down just a little bit more. Because I really think that when Jesus told the story, he did recognize there were prodigals, true prodigals, who were living the rambunctious life and rowdy life away from God. But he also recognized there were a lot of people who thought they were close to God, but they had far-off places in their heart. They had distant lands in their life, spaces that they had not invited God into in their heart. Spaces that they wanted to ignore and pretend weren't there sometimes or deny that they existed. Spaces and parts of their life that they hoped no one else knew about because they were kind of embarrassed about them. Spaces in their life that were a far, long way away from what God would really like to see happening in a believer's life. So for us, the call this morning is for us to have a moment of self-examination where we look intently at our lives, at our hearts, and at God's Word. Where we recognize ourselves for what we are, and we begin to take steps, immediate steps of action, asking God to deal with our circumstance. You see, that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. Do you remember the story? It's 50 days from the Passover. The people have remembered that Jesus has died on the cross. They know everything that's happened in the intervening time, the stories about him rising from the dead. The people have heard the apostles preach the first sermon. And in Acts chapter 2, it says that as Peter has finished preaching the sermon, the people are cut to their hearts. Now these, for the most part, were good Jewish people. They had a good relationship with God. They studied the Old Testament scriptures. They knew what God expected, but they had an aha moment when he preached. And they had this moment where it says they were torn in their hearts, or they were cut in their hearts. And it says, they said to Peter, "Brothers, what are we supposed to do? What action are we supposed to take? What's the next step towards home?" And the good news of the gospel was Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of eternal life and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit." Aha. You know what's incredible? On the first day, over 3,000 people heard the sermon and came forward and got baptized. Now, I've seen pictures of some of these churches that have these days of baptismal Sunday, and 100 people or 150 people get baptized. Could you imagine 3,000 people getting baptized? I mean, don't you think the apostles were like prunes in the water, right? They're all pruny skinned. How great! I would love to have a day that I stood in the baptistry all day long baptizing people and said, "Hey, someone else come take a turn," right? That'd be awesome. 3,000 people said, "Aha, something in my life's got to change, and I'm not going to put it off any longer." Friends, I want to challenge us this morning that part of coming home is to have a moment of aha. Think about your life. I don't know what your circumstance is. For some people, it's the aha is, you know what? Man, this secret sin in my life's got to get dealt with today. It's like a cancer, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse, and if I don't deal with it, it's going to kill me. And sin has a way of doing that. Or maybe it's something in a relationship that has to be healed, or a confession of a repentance for something that's gone on. Those hard words to say, right? I don't know why it's so hard, but sometimes we have to say, "I was wrong, and I'm sorry." You know, the Bible tells us, as much as it depends on you or on me, we should try to live at peace with everyone. Maybe that's a circumstance you need to deal with in your life. Maybe that's the aha God placed on your life. The truth is, I think when I say, "What's your far-off place in your heart?" or "What's your secret sin?" all of us know, that's it. And I don't know it, but it weighs on your mind right now. And it weighs on God's heart right now. And your Father, like the Father in this story, is just waiting for you to say, "Come and help me fix my broken wagon. Come and help me fix my broken life." Perhaps this morning you're ready to do something about that circumstance. If you're ready to make Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, we invite you to do it as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.